Opening your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning our text will be 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. So if you'll please follow along with me as we read our text. 1 Peter chapter 5 beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for every single person that has come to our services to worship you. We pray, Lord, that the song service has been a blessing to you, that you've received worship through that and through our giving. And now as we open your word, Lord, we pray and ask that you might pour out on us a blessing from your word. I pray that your spirit would quicken us to communicate your word in a way that would be easily understood and easy to receive. Then help us, Lord, as hearers, to be quickened to receive your word with a ready mind, a heart that is just bent on believing your word and obeying it and making application of it. We pray that you'd be honored by our time of study in the scriptures this morning, that you would feed your sheep, and may you be honored through this, the remainder of this church service, and again, as has already been prayed throughout the whole of this Lord's Day and in our evening service tonight, God willing, as well. Please do bless the deaf and blind ministry going on at this hour as well. Help the McCulloughs as they minister to them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Times of adversity, suffering and persecution are especially needful times for strong and stable leadership, whether it be in a home, in a church, or in a nation. When there is not faithful leadership, times of trial can be devastating. It can blow things up. It can blow things apart. But when there is calm, calculated, and consistent leadership, adversity can actually build community, rather than causing things to be scattered and blown apart. It can actually bring God's people closer together. As we studied in the preceding portion of this letter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, we saw how Peter had forewarned this group of believers to whom he is writing that there was coming a time of fiery trial upon them as believers. God's judgment was going to begin at his house, with his household, before Christ at his return is going to bring judgment upon the wicked. So as this time of fiery trial was coming, as judgment was coming upon God's house, it was especially needful then for the churches to have strong spiritual leadership and that the members themselves might be unified. And therefore, as we transition in our reading of the scriptures to chapter 5, you find in the first half of this last chapter of Peter's letter, he's going to give some words of encouragement, first of all, to the shepherds in the church and then to the sheep within the church, so that as they go through this coming time of fiery trial, they would not be separated and divided and, you know, working against one another, but when those fiery trials come, they would be able to work together as one body, be drawn closer to each other and closer to the Lord. So Peter again gives some words of encouragement to the shepherds in the church and then to the sheep within the church. And for our message this morning, we're going to focus on the first of these. We're going to consider this thought together, encouragement for the shepherds, encouragement for the shepherds. And this is seen in the first four verses of this chapter. We're going to see how Peter encourages the spiritual leaders in the church to be faithful, especially in light of the coming times of fiery trial and adversity. Now, Peter had an interesting perspective on end times events. First of all, Jesus told him that he was going to live to be an old man, okay? So that certainly shaped his view and understanding of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter knows that he's going to live to be an old man, but he also had this understanding that in the last days leading up to Christ's return, there were coming times of adversity and fiery trial. Jesus described this on many occasions, particularly in passages such as Matthew chapter 24. So Peter understood that this was coming before Christ returns. He believed that this time was coming upon these believers, and certainly as we enter into the latter part of the last days, we believe from the Scriptures that there are perilous times coming. And Paul told us that in 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. So because of this, what Peter says to these believers is even all the more applicable to us because we are closer to Christ's return than they were. And there is the potential, even as American Christians, that there could be some fiery trials in our future. That could take place on a national level. It could take place on a church-wide level, or even in our families or in our own personal lives. And so what Peter says here to these leaders is very needful today. John MacArthur made this observation. He said, certainly Peter understood the imagery when he called believers the flock of God and commanded pastors to shepherd them. Since even believers are prone to wandering, taking in what is bad for them, becoming unclean, and are highly vulnerable, defenseless on their own, and often naive, the demand for shepherds who are faithful and responsible is compelling. And when the church is under severe persecution, as it was in Peter's day, and again, as I would add, as it could be in future days for us, it is even more vulnerable and in greater need of strong, godly, effective shepherds. There's a need for faithful shepherds today. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Faithful servants of the Lord are rare. Proverbs 25, 19, though, puts it in an even greater emphasis. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. So we need faithful men, especially in times of trouble. Warren Wiersbe said, if judgment is to begin at God's house, then that house had better be in order or it will fall apart. Leaders who run away in times of difficulty are only proving that they are hirelings and not true shepherds. Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, that he gave his life for the sheep, but he said a hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, he runs and hides from the wolf, and the sheep are scattered. Well, under-shepherds, pastors, are to model the good shepherd in faithfully watching over God's flock. So this morning, let's note from our text five key ideas related to Peter's encouragement for the shepherds. And of course, it's obvious we are not all pastors or shepherds here this morning, but I want to encourage you as we consider what God says to spiritual leaders and pastors here to make application to your own lives, because you influence those around you. You are either following someone or you're leading someone, and most likely there's someone in your life that you're influencing, and there's application here, and there's, of course, the general need for every one of God's children to be faithful. So let's just consider what God says here. Note with me, first of all, the shepherd's relationship. The shepherd's relationship. Verse 1, Peter said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So again, Peter now begins focusing not on the church at large, but to a specific group within the church, these spiritual leaders whom Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, has placed as under-shepherds over the flock of God. Here, Peter refers to these men as elders. There's two other words in the New Testament used to describe the same person in office. Again, the first is elder. The second comes from the word episkopos. It's translated bishop or overseer. And then there's a third word describing these same men. It's the word poimen, which is most often translated shepherd, and once as pastor. So when we read about elders, we're talking about the same people that the Lord elsewhere describes as bishops, overseers, shepherds, pastors. All these terms are used to describe these spiritual leaders within the church. Again, MacArthur said this elder emphasizes the man's spiritual maturity necessary for such ministry. Bishop or overseer states the general responsibility of guardianship, and pastor is the word shepherd and expresses the priority duty of feeding or teaching the truth of God's word. In Acts chapter 20, Paul meets, he's at Miletus, and he calls for the leaders of the church at Ephesus. It says he calls for the elders of the church, and when they come to them, or come to him, he challenges them. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed or to pastor or shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. So there, Paul addresses the leaders of the church. They're referred to in that same passage as elders, overseers, and shepherds. Same person performing the same works. This is who Peter's talking to. Now, as you look there in verse 1, as Peter begins instructing these elders or these shepherds or these pastors, he states some things in verse 1 that really qualify him to be able to give instruction to elders or to pastors or shepherds. He describes some things about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ that enables Peter to be in a position to give instruction to fellow shepherds. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So as Peter introduces the subject, he first of all reminds these people to whom he's writing that he himself was an elder. Now, Peter was not an elder in the sense of being over one particular flock of believers, though he did for a time serve as an elder overseeing the church at Jerusalem. Peter was a spiritually mature believer. He was an elder in the church, much like the elders were to the Old Testament nation of Israel and Judah. So he's a spiritual leader. He is an elder in the church. Peter had been given a direct commission by the Lord Jesus Christ to feed his sheep and his lambs, and therefore Peter was qualified to speak on this subject. This is not someone who was writing, you know, a manual on pastoring who had never pastored or led people. I find it easier to receive instruction from someone who's been there and done that than for someone who's never done something to give me instruction on how they think things ought to be done. Peter's qualified, first of all, because he was an elder. He had been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been given a direct commission to feed the Lord's sheep. So he himself was a shepherd. Secondly, Peter had personally witnessed and then became a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter saw the suffering which the good shepherd endured, especially on the cross, for his sheep. And therefore, Peter understood the suffering which an under-shepherd might endure in shepherding God's flock. Peter had a personal relationship with and a love for the Lord, as well as a tenderness toward the Lord's servants. And again, these things, this relationship that Peter had with Jesus Christ equipped Peter to be able to encourage the saints, especially the elders. He saw the suffering of the great shepherd, and he knew how to help the under-shepherds. He knew what they might experience. Thirdly, having shepherded God's flock, having witnessed the Lord's suffering, and even himself, as he's going to die as a martyr or as a witness and partaker in Christ's sufferings, Peter was also assured that he would also partake of the glory of Christ when he returned. Peter, of course, had seen a preview of Jesus coming in kingdom glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and so he knows whereof he speaks. This too qualified him to be able to encourage spiritual leaders to be faithful. Be faithful, endure the sufferings, because glory's coming. How could Peter give that exhortation? because of his personal relationship with Jesus. He had been appointed by Jesus to be a shepherd. He had witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He had experienced many of those sufferings. And Peter was assured of that coming glory. And so he is qualified to give instruction because of his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean to us? Well, just as Peter's personal relationship with the Lord qualified him to offer instruction, to help and be an encouragement to the shepherds or elders of local churches, so each pastor and every spiritual leader on any level must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to effectively minister to others. And this is true regardless of whether you bear the title pastor or you have no title whatsoever. It is our relationship with the fellow sheep is built upon our relationship with the shepherd first of all. And Peter says, look, before I tell you anything, let me tell you about my relationship with Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd first. And if we're going to minister to others, if we're going to be effective in helping others for Christ, we must have a personal relationship with Christ. This begins, of course, with being born again. A pastor is going to have a hard time helping others come to Christ if he's never been born again. And guess what? As an individual, regardless of where your vocation has you in this life, you will probably not be effective in winning others to faith in Jesus Christ and in bringing lost sheep to the shepherd if you yourself have never been brought to him. How can you convince others to put their faith in Jesus Christ if you don't even have the assurance that you know him? You have to have a personal relationship with the shepherd before you can lead others to him. May I ask you this morning, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with him by faith? Are you assured of that? Again, our ministering to fellow sheep begins with a relationship with the shepherd. Again, we'll not likely lead others any closer to Christ than we ourselves are close to him. And we're all called to help lead others, help draw one another closer to the Lord. It all begins with our personal relationship with Jesus. So do you know him as your Savior, first of all? Secondly, are you walking with him? How close are you to Jesus Christ? As you begin 2026, are you closer to the Lord right now than you were this time last year? That's where our ability to minister begins. It's all built upon that relationship with Jesus. John Wesley became basically the founder of Methodism. And John Wesley was sent to Georgia, this country, Georgia, not the Georgia in Eastern Europe, but to the United, or to the state that we know as Georgia today. Excuse me. Anyhow, John Wesley wrote back to his friend George Whitefield these words. He says, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and believe myself while no danger is near. But let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled. Oh, who shall deliver me from this fear of death?" While John Wesley was traveling en route to the place we know as Georgia, there was a great storm that came to the ship that he was traveling on. And there were on that ship a group of simple believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's John Wesley, you know, this Anglican minister. He's going to convert the heathen. And he sees these simple believers in the midst of this great storm. They're singing, they're praying, they're not worried. And John Wesley is terrified. And he recognized that he didn't have the personal relationship with Jesus that qualified him to be a minister, that qualified him to be a shepherd, that qualified him to convert the heathen because he had never been converted. So again, when Peter addresses these people, he begins with his relationship. And that's where it begins for you, and that's where it begins for me. If we're going to be ministers for Christ, we must know him personally. Do you know him? Enough said. Let's move on. Secondly, let's note the shepherd's responsibilities. Verse 2, Peter says to these elders, again prefaced by his own relationship with the great shepherd, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So as Peter begins encouraging these elders, he starts with their responsibilities as shepherds of the churches. Their responsibilities, as Peter describes them here, are twofold. The pastor is to feed and to oversee the flock. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And these responsibilities, as it where the rubber meets the road, include spiritually feeding God's sheep by the Word of God. It means prayerfully tending and defending God's sheep. And it means scripturally governing and, yes, at times even restraining God's sheep. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 give us the qualifications for a New Testament shepherd, a pastor, or elder, or bishop. And when you read that, there are basically two abilities. There are different character qualities there, but there are basically only two abilities that are mentioned. And those two abilities reveal the responsibilities of the pastor. And here they are. He must be apt to teach, and he must rule well his own house, because if he doesn't rule his own house well, how shall he take care of the church of God? So his responsibilities are to teach, that's to feed with the Word of God. And he's to rule, he's to oversee, he's to lead. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So he is to rule, he is to labor, he's to provide spiritual oversight and spiritual instruction. Again, in Acts 20, when Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus, he basically challenges them with their responsibilities, and he uses his own example for what they should be doing. And he said this, hey, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I fed you with the word of God. And then he says this, now take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which is among you. And he says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So again, in that context, Paul, addressing elders, these same people, tells them that their responsibilities are twofold. Feed the flock and fight off the wolves. Defend the sheep. Protect the sheep. Again, John MacArthur said this, the task of the shepherd carries with it an unequaled responsibility before the Lord of the church. While it includes the positive elements of spiritual leadership toward maturity in Christ's likeness and spiritual guardianship to protect the flock, its chief objective is to feed the flock through the skillful preaching and teaching of divine revelation, which is the source of those other positive elements. The shepherd's task is not to tell people only what they want to hear, but to edify and strengthen them with the deep truths of solid spiritual food that produces discernment, conviction, consistency, power, effective testimony to the greatness of the saving work of Christ. No matter what New Testament terminology identifies the shepherd and his task, underneath it all is the primacy of biblical truth. He is to feed the sheep. So Peter begins with his relationship and he says, now here's your responsibility. Feed the flock. Take the oversight. And the primary responsibility is in relation to the Word of God. Again, Peter in John chapter 21 was given a direct commission from the chief shepherd. Jesus said three different times, hey, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then we go to the book of Acts and we see Peter after the Holy Spirit had come and Peter enters into that role. And how did it work itself out on a day-to-day basis? What did Peter spend his time doing, fulfilling the commission that Jesus Christ had given to him? Was he selling real estate? Was he golfing? Was he involved in politics? What did he do as a shepherd of the sheep? Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God. That means he's already with the Word of God. That's his place. That we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So as Peter, an elder, fulfilled the commission which Jesus had given to him, he was very careful to protect the ministry of prayer and the Word of God. That was it. That, by the way, led to the establishment of the office of deacon. The shepherd's responsibilities. Thirdly, the shepherd's readiness. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So as Peter encourages the shepherds with their responsibilities, he also encourages them to do so with a readiness of mind. Like every believer, the pastor, in fulfilling his God-given responsibilities, is to be constrained not by peer pressure or the fear of man, but by the fear of the Lord and the love of Jesus Christ. The shepherd faithfully feeds the sheep because of the shepherd's love and respect for the shepherd, and because of the shepherd's love for the under-shepherd himself. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul did not do what he did by constraint of the fear of man, the opinions of people. He did it to please Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the shepherd's readiness, he's to do it with a willing, ready mind, serving the shepherd out of love for the shepherd, love for the sheep, not by constraint. So yes, a pastor ought to do that. That is so, and so should every child of God. May I ask you, what is the constraining motive behind your service? Why do you do what you do? Say, I go to work because I've got to make a buck. Okay, understand that. But what is the constraining motive? Your service for the Lord. The things that you say fit into your ministry that God has given to you. What moves you to do that? Is it so that other believers would, you know, paint your portrait very nicely, as we heard in Sunday school, so that others would see your portrait and think, my, what a Christian? Or is it to honor the shepherd? Are you constrained by the love of Christ? Paul says we do this for what we do for the audience of one. And while this is certainly required of shepherds, it's required of all of God's sheep. We're to serve him not by constraint of the fear of man, trying to please people, but we're to do it because we love the Lord and because he loves us. We also see here in the latter part, he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The pastor is not to be motivated by material gain. He's not to be in hireling, serving merely for money, nor is he to use the office of an elder as a means of getting gain unjustly, such as through stealing or dishonesty. The shepherd is to regard the flock more than the fleece. And this goes back to the character qualities that are required in a pastor. He is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. He's not to be covetous. And again, Acts chapter 20, when Paul challenged the leaders of the church at Ephesus, he set his own example before them, his own example of disinterest in material gain. He said, when I ministered among you, he said, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul says, I didn't serve you to try to get what you had. I wasn't covetous of what you had. He wasn't motivated by material gain. This is required of pastors. And again, I remind us that this should be true of every child of God. Again, you must provide for the needs of your family, but if the only reason you're doing your job is just for money, that's an inferior motive. And God has called us to a higher, nobler purpose behind what we do. But again, going back to pastors, on a practical level, that he's not to do what he does for filthy lucre would certainly mean that he needs to be careful not to become entangled with money-making schemes that take him away from his calling to feed God's flock. You know, this means that a pastor ought to give himself to, he shouldn't let other things take him from the Word, but he shouldn't go after other things and leave the Word of God. And some get sidetracked at times with other things. A soldier has no authority, he has no time to become entangled with anything which takes him away from fulfilling his commission. Right, Benjamin? Benjamin says, well, I'm going to go to Missouri and I'm going to set up a hot dog stand and I'm going to, you know, do this and this and this on the side. No. He is in the military, and they say what and how and where, all these details. His business is to fulfill the commission that he's been given. And Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, and he said this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul says, listen, Pastor Timothy, don't get entangled. Don't get distracted. And again, this is required of pastors, but it's true for every believer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why are you doing what you do? Have you gotten sidetracked from your main mission as a servant of Jesus Christ, going off on some tangent, going after something that is pulling you away from service for the Lord? There's some people that are not faithful to God's house because they've gotten distracted. They really don't believe the Bible when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus is telling the truth, and we can live by it, or that's a lie, and we ought to just close this book and go do something else. The question is, do you really believe it? Or do you want to live the way you know Jesus taught us to live? His readiness. He's serving the Lord with a willing mind, not by constraint, not by peer pressure, not by the fear of man. He's not doing it for filthy lucre. He's just serving the Lord willingly. Again, this is not to say that a pastor is not to be a recompense for his work in feeding God's flock. Peter here is focusing on the pastor's motivation, but not implying that he should neglect his family's needs. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, look, a soldier doesn't go at his own expense. You know, he that keeps the vineyard partakes of the vineyard. He that feeds the flock partakes of the flock. God says you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. 1 Timothy 5, again, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the labor is worthy of his reward. So that is a church's responsibility to provide for the needs of its shepherd. But his focus must not be on material gain, and it certainly must not be filthy lucre. Fourthly, the shepherd's role. Verse 3, he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In verse 3, Peter further instructs the shepherd to understand his proper role in feeding God's flock. What does this look like? As you fulfill your responsibilities, what role do you serve? And Peter explains that he is not to be a lord over, but an example to God's flock. He is a coach not a commander. He leads but does not drive. He gives the master's commands, not his own. He is an under-shepherd, not the chief shepherd. The shepherd recognizes that the sheep are God's heritage. They are God's inheritance. They are God's flock. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." God's people are his people. The flock belongs to the chief shepherd, and the under-shepherd is merely a servant. Again, God does give authority to the under-shepherd to proclaim God's message and instruction, but this is to be done to serve and build up the flock, not to oppress the flock. Jesus called all of his disciples to servant leadership. He said, "You see how the world does it. They that are in authority exercise dominion over them and upon them." There's oppression even. But that's not the way it's going to be among you in fulfilling your commission. He said, "The chiefest among you is going to be servant of all. He's going to be your minister, your servant." He said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:24, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand." The pastor's role is that of a helper, not a dictator. And rightly so, for every child of God must learn to depend upon God and live by faith in Him. By faith ye stand, by faith in the Lord. Or the pastor's role is simply to help the sheep follow the chief shepherd. 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul said, "These things command and teach." The next verse, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word and conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity." So the pastor is to command and teach God's word, and he's to do it with authority. But that authority is first of all established and demonstrated by example. His role is not a lord over, but an example to. And that again is true of every child of God. We ought to be good examples of the believers. Finally, there's the shepherd's reward. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Just as Jesus, the good, great, and chief shepherd of the sheep, was rewarded by the Father for giving his life for the sheep, so also will faithful under-shepherds be rewarded by Christ for feeding his sheep. He said that the labor is worthy of his reward, and that applies not simply to this life, but to Christ's coming kingdom. And when Jesus Christ returns in glory, Peter had been firsthand witness of it, those who have been faithful as shepherds, but also faithful as servants and faithful as stewards, will share in his glory. This then is encouragement for all believers, not just pastors, but for every one of us to be faithful, even if our labors or our place of service may not be judged as important in the eyes of people. Paul said, "We are stewards of the things of God, and it is required that a man be found faithful." He said, each of us is going to receive a reward according to our labor. When Christ comes, he's going to reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have his rightful praise of God. He said, "Look, don't you know that they that run in a race run all?" Everybody runs, and they run all the race. But only one receives the prize. He says, "So run that you may obtain." They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. When Molly Huddle went to the World Track and Field Championships in Beijing in 2015, she was the reigning American champion in the 10,000-meter event. She was expected to perform well, and as she approached the finish line, she was in position to win the bronze medal, the first American medal in that event since 2007. But just a few steps before the finish line, she lifted her arms in celebration. In that moment, her teammate Emily Enfield closed the gap and surged past her, taking third place. After the race, Huddle faced reporters and admitted, quote, "In the last half step, I just let up too much. Emily was right there the whole time with just more momentum. She got that bronze. It's going to take a long time to get over. I just didn't want to mess up on the last lap, and I did. I don't know when that chance will come again. Folks, as Christians, we only have one opportunity to run the race that our Lord has set before us. And we've got to be committed to faithfully finishing what He's given us to do. It's true for pastors, but it's true for every Christian. There is reward in the future for faithfulness. C.T. Studd said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." Paul said in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And he wrote, many believe, just days before his execution, these words, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul in Acts 20:24 said, "That I might finish my course." And when he came to the end of his life, he could say, "I have finished it by the grace of God." My question for you this morning is this: how will you finish your course in 2026? How will you finish your course when this life is past? Will you be found faithful with your responsibilities, being a good steward? As beneficiaries of the suffering of our good shepherd, and as believers in His coming again in glory, let's be faithful with the responsibilities He's given us so that we might stand before Him unashamed and receive reward. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word this morning. Lord, I understand that what we're considering does specifically apply to those in spiritual leadership positions. But again, every one of us carries some measure of influence. There are those who are influenced by the way we talk and think and live and do our daily responsibilities. And I pray that You would help us each, Lord, to take stock of our lives, how we ran our race in the last year, and as we now have begun a new year, Lord, that we would commit to finishing our course well, to have a proper motivation, Lord, to be faithful with our responsibilities. God, I pray that You'd give us Your grace, that You would do great and mighty things in us and for us and through us, Lord, for Your glory. Make us fruitful. Use us, Lord. Bless our church. Help us to be all that You would have us to be. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question first of all, as we take a moment to respond to God's Word. First of all, do you have a personal relationship by faith in the Good Shepherd? Can you say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Really, truly, can you say that? Again, we cannot aspire to serve the Lord and lead others to Him if we are not assured of that ourselves. That's where it all begins. Have you come to a point in your life, not your mom's, your dad's, your brother's, your sister's, your uncle, cousin, whatever, have you come to a specific point in your life where you saw that you were lost, that you were headed on the broad way to destruction, and you turned from your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you know Him personally? You have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have that assurance? Is there anyone here this morning that would say, "Preacher, I really don't have that assurance"? And if I were to die today, to be very honest, I would be very fearful in my eternal state. And I don't know for certain if I were to die today that God would receive me into heaven, but I'm concerned about it. Is there anyone that would say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? Because I don't have that full assurance in my heart, but I'm concerned enough about it to ask for prayer." If that's your heart this morning, would you be humble enough just to raise your hand and acknowledge that? You'd say, "You know what? I just don't have that assurance, but it troubles me. Would you pray for me that I'd be able to get this settled?" Anyone, you just raise your hand, you'd say, I don't have that assurance. All right. Maybe you say, I know that I'm not saved, but I need to receive Christ today. Is there anyone that by lifted hand would say, yes, preacher, right here, right now, as best as I know how, I want to have that relationship. And I'm saying yes to Jesus. You'd lift your hand and you'd say, yes, that's the decision I'm making today. I want to receive Christ right here and right now. And by raising my hand, that's what I'm acknowledging. Anyone, you just quietly raise your hand straight into the air. All right, Christian, how are you building your relationship as a sheep with your shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd? Are you fulfilling with a ready mind, with a willing heart, the responsibilities that he's given to you? Have you gotten sidetracked? Have your motives gotten mixed up? Do you need to purify those things and come back to a pure service for Christ? Would you be a faithful servant, an example for our Lord until he returns? Would you say, God, by your grace, I'm going to finish my course. Would you see the course that God has set before you? Don't allow anything or anyone to move you from it, and do it for Christ's sake. How many say, preacher, that's my goal, that's my desire. By God's grace, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to stay close to my shepherd and serve him. That's your desire this morning. You acknowledge that by raising your hand. You'd say, yes, that's what I want. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to study your word this morning. Thank you for the tender hearts of your people. I pray that you'd give us the desires of our heart, Lord, to do your will, to finish the course that you've set before us. Help us, Lord, in the days ahead. And if we should go through times of adversity, Lord, before we see you face to face, I pray that you'd use those things to draw us closer to you, closer to one another. Give us strength, Lord, to follow you, our true shepherd, our chief shepherd. And help those of us in spiritual leadership positions to be faithful, Lord, to be steady, steadfast, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.